All right, let me just continue what we have been talking about. Remember I said that because of what we are preaching on Saturdays, that is the habitation of God, in which we are talking about the purification of the Spirit, that we'll just take it and use it to pray on Tuesdays, all right? So we'll try and do the two of them side by side, parallel to one another. I was thinking about it today. I think, of course, I think it's something I say all the time. But the emphasis today I want to just lay is the fact that Christians, I don't think they pray enough. I've said before that a lot of the prayers Christians pray are not, that's in today's Christianity. They have not been very effective. But now looking at that effective prayer side, I think Christians don't do enough of it. There's a scripture I just remember. Let's read it again. Don't bother opening it. I'll just read it out for you. So as to save time, the book of Luke chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. He said, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray. Now I want you to notice that. The parable was to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. I like the way King James says it. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, I say it all the time. When the Bible says, don't do something, all right, or do something, it shows that the opposite is the one that will come to you naturally. When they say men ought always to pray, what it means is that if you didn't tell them, what they would do naturally is that they wouldn't pray. Do you understand that? And I said, okay, when they start praying, that the natural tendency is that they will get tired. So he said, therefore, let us emphasize to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And I say all the time that the reason why he emphasized that we should not lose heart is that losing heart is a natural thing. I said that earlier. But that the things around will make you want to lose heart. It shows you, therefore, that you may start praying about something and you will not see the result as quickly as you will have desired it. That's one thing you should bear in mind. It doesn't mean the prayer is not working. I say all the time. It doesn't mean the prayer is not working. A lot of things in life, it's a process. A lot of things in life, it's a process. Let me say this again. Abraham, of course, just to remind us, we're talking about God-centered praying. We're still on that series of God-centered praying, okay? Now, back to what I was saying, that a lot of things being a process. Abraham, it took God 25 years to give him Isaac. From the time God called him till Isaac was born, it took 25 years. You know, first time I read that, I was just, you know, unconsciously, I said, God, please, you'll have to increase the speed. Maybe, I'm adding words now. Maybe there was no computer at that time. This is the computerized age. We do things faster now. Those days when men want to cross the ocean is months. Now, when we cross the ocean, it's hours. Now, these days, things move very fast, all right? We are so used to fast. That's called the jet age. Unfortunately, God has not ranked up his speed of answering. That's what I'm getting to. Yeah, the one that bought a jet, he didn't buy one. He has always gone. God has been moving at the same speed that he has been using forever. If Abraham was born today, he would have had to wait that 25 years still. Yeah. My emphasis, however, is that 25 years, why? It's not because God couldn't do it in one day. It is that a day with the Lord is like what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. However, he said God is not slow concerning his promises. He's waiting for men to repent. So why does it, what God could have done in 1,000 years, why will he do it in one day? What he could have done in a day, why will he do it in 1,000 years? It's simple. When the repentance is complete. So why did it take God 25 years to give Abraham Isaac? It was because 25 years was necessary to rearrange Abraham to be able to hold Isaac. It wasn't as if God was counting 25 years, year one, year two. No. The initial process, if it took Abraham 1 week to learn it, fine. We'll go to the next one. If it took Abraham 3 years to learn it, that's 3 years. I hope you have heard what I'm saying. So that's what the Bible means when it says God is not slow concerning his promises. Now, why? Like I was saying, why did they say men ought always to pray? I was going to emphasize that. Sometimes these things are processes. And people, you know, think that you can just do them quickly. But it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes it's a process. And processes take time. They take time. It's as you complete one phase of the process, you are able to move to another phase of the process. If Isaac had come on 15 years after God gave him the promise, the day, now listen to this, not a joke, the day God would have asked for Isaac, Abraham would have refused. What I've told you is a matter of fact. God was watching Abraham, he knew what he was doing. So me and my good friend Abraham, we are working together. He knew when it would be the best time to give him Isaac. And it's not as if he just waiting, bidding the time. He was working all that while. Abraham was learning how to depend on God. Abraham was learning. That one in which Lot came, and Lot, the servants of Lot and servants of Abraham were quarreling. And Abraham told the servants of Lot, take whatever part of it that you want. It wasn't an innate thing. It was an acquired trait. He learned it. He learned it. You know, let me give you just give an example. I used to be very, you know what they call road rage? I used to be very angry when I'm driving. All used to annoy me. Why did you cut, you know, just cut into my front like that? You know, that kind of thing. Bus driver would just stop because he saw one passenger. He almost jammed him from behind. If you have been there, say amen. You understand what I'm saying? Those days, I used to be really angry. It had happened before that I came out of my car to give a boss, not the driver, a kick. The boss, the vehicle. I was so angry, I stopped my car, came down, went to the boss, and gave it a kick. My friend, move this thing. Well, one day, I believe it was the Holy Spirit. He helped me to understand that. Now you have been angry for 10 years. How many of them, all right? How many of them have you changed? None. They don't know you. They are not listening to you. A lot of them, if you come near, they will say, sorry, sir, I'll move. Someone will look waiting. And when he sees waiting, it's actually a correct question, waiting. What are you going to do? You are getting what I'm not explaining here. So you find out that after a long time, I finally spoke to myself. I said, oh boy. So now, if you see the kind of patience I have, I'm not 100% there yet. But my kind of patience, bus driver would just say that. I just press my brake. Like, will you allow him? What do you want me to do? Can't you see my car is sharp? His bus is rough. If two of us jam, his bus would not have changed, even though you dent it. That's how it was before. You just added another contour to the many contours. Mine. So, common sense tells me that it is possible, you know. This is my emphasis. These are the traits that God requires inside you before he does some things for you. There are some things. Look, you know, the kind of power Jesus had, Peter, if Peter had it, he would have burnt half of Israel. He would have burnt. They told Jesus to leave a particular town. Peter looked at him and said, my father. My whole Jesus, now in a drive come out like this. He said, Master, do we call fire from heaven and burn them up? Jesus looked and said, Peter, you don't get the point. If it was Peter, he said, 12 legions. Peter would have called 30 legions of angels. They would have killed everybody, you know, from Herod to Pontius Pilate, all the Pharisees. Say, yeah, now I won't try us. Salvation are by force. If you don't want to be saved, you can go to hell. You're getting what I'm saying? Now, these are the little things in our lives that I'm trying to emphasize, that God works on before he does some things for us. Now, I'm not forgetting I'm talking about prayer. So sometimes you don't realize the prayer is actually working. It is working. It is working. It is working. You're supposed to get to a particular point. God says, no. If I take you dead now, you can't survive there. And that's the point you are praying for. So he has heard the prayer. He's working concerning that. But how is he doing it? He's arranging you in such a manner that you can survive that particular position. So you may think he's not hearing, he heard. He heard. He just said that, listen, if I release that thing now, you can't hold it. Are you getting my point? There are many things in life that God wants to give us, breakthrough we are praying for. He said, listen, until certain things are fulfilled, you cannot step into that place. Please, are you getting my point? So he said, men ought always to pray. On Saturday, we've been talking about the purification of the spirit. And what I'm trying to merge the two with, all right, today, is the fact that we are praying all the time about what? I'm trying to emphasize something here. That you see, God was doing internal rearrangement in the life of Abraham before he would bring Isaac into his life. So, if Abraham is going to shorten that time of waiting, what he will do is to think about what are the internal rearrangements that I need to do. And I start cooperating with God concerning them. That's what prayer is about. You know, I'm not going to merge with Saturday's issue now. Last Saturday, we talked about I was going to explain something about the defilement of the spirit, in which the motivation, the deep things inside the hearts of people. Do you understand? All right? That the thing must be pure for God to be able to do what he wants to do. For his presence to be able to come into our lives. You understand my point? Now, there's something I want us to understand. Now, quickly open to the book of Psalms. There's one we read before. So bear this in mind. Christians need to pray more, but about what? And that's why we'll have to keep learning. Psalm 51, we read it on Saturday. And this is what we are going to use today as where we are going to discuss this as a matter of prayer, that is foundation for prayer, and then we'll pray with it. I wanted us to read it together, but it's rather long, so let me read it. When I get to some verses, all of us will read it. Just open your Bibles there, Psalm 51. It says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He said in verse 4, against you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, not just in words. You desire truth in the innermost being. That's verse 6. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. He now prayed, he said, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I will give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. He said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let me just complete because I'm almost through. He said in verse 18, by your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Now this prayer we know, in fact the way it was written in my Bible, let me just give you the heading, New American Standard. It says, a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Now, I read that so we understand why he said what he said. Now, please listen to this again. These are things we have taught here again and again. We just need to emphasize it. Now, remember, everybody knows the story, right? Everybody went to war. David did not go to war. David was taking a stroll on the wall of his palace, and then he saw Bathsheba, the young wife of one of his strong men, all right, bathing. And then he was captivated by her, and then he did what he did, committed adultery. Then the young lady got pregnant. He tried to cover it. Uriah did not fall for the cover-up. And then he had Uriah killed. And then Nathan came to him, gave him a parable, which was very interesting. The parable was that a man took a goat, and David was so angry. How can you take a whole goat? A whole goat, as big as a goat is. And you have many goats in your sheepfold or your goatfold. I mean, is there anything like a goatfold? You understand? And they now took this man that had only one goat. You now took it. I said, this man is deserving of death. That was what David said, because of goat. Nathan said, very good. You have many wives. You understand? Concubines. Yet Uriah had only one young wife that he just married. And you not only took the girl, you killed Uriah to cover your tracks. And then you know the rest of the story. Their judgment came into his home, even though he repented. God had to make an example of David, and it was a very terrible experience he went through. That was why Amnon did what he did. That was why Absalom rose up in rebellion against David. And those are the things that happened. That is summary, something that we all know. Now, the question I like to answer all the time is, why did David do that? And why did he not go to war? And I'll tell you, the reason why he didn't go to war was because God wanted him to understand that certain things in his life, all right, were out of order, that he did not have truth to the extent he thought he had it in his innermost being. Let me say this to you. In your life, let me just remind you, God is always watching your back. Amen? The Bible says that the glory of God will be your rear guard. God does not allow a temptation that is bigger than you to come to you. That's what Paul taught. You understand? And that's a matter of fact. So for David not to, God could have allowed David go through life without falling for that temptation. He could have done that. All he needed to do was that day, he would make him hear rumors that the battle is getting very strong. And Joab will send for him. And David will say, come, let me come and see what is going on. And of course, when he gets there, he will see one or two formation problems that Joab was having. And he will rearrange the formations. And then the battle will be over. And by that time, Bathsheba will have finished bathing. And I should have gone back inside. You understand? But God did not let that happen. God allowed David to see Bathsheba. He knew what was going to happen. What was the purpose? So that David would be able to cleanse his heart. That's very important. It was very important to God that David will cleanse his heart. But my emphasis in my teaching today is, what was the process of cleansing? And we don't have to go through that extent. These things the Bible says were recorded for our learning. You must understand something about God. He's always kind. This was not the first time, I'm sure of it, though we don't have records of it in the scriptures, or if we look closer, we might find it, but that was not the first time that God was showing to David that you have to change your ways. That was not the first time. All right? God will have used subtle methods to talk to him. God will have used, the way he reacted to some things. Look at the way Nabal, all right, what he was going to do to Nabal, because Nabal insulted him. Were it not for Abigail, he would have done something very terrible. You understand? There were certain things that God would have been using to show this man some things in his heart that were not right, and he would not listen. Finally, God had to say, okay, fine. Since he wouldn't listen, let him have the whole thing. It was when he allowed his iniquity to play out to the full. That was when David suddenly realized how wicked a man he was. Please, I want to understand this. I'm trying to focus on the matter of praying. You will see, that heart could not be cleansed, all right, any other way but by him praying. That's why we read the whole of this Psalm 51. Remember, on Saturday, we're talking about the habitation of God. I don't want to preach the message again. But many of the things I say that we are looking for in life, they will come to us if God was really present in our lives. If the fullness of Godhead was dwelling in every aspect of our lives. We read from Psalm 114 that when God's presence was there, the seed parted. Jordan ran back. The hills moved. Obstacles got out of the way because of the presence of God. And that what God wants is for us to have his presence in our lives all the time. We read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that he said, this is a promise. I will dwell amongst them. I will be their God. They will be my people. He said, but why is this not happening? Because they need to be separated. You understand? They have not yet accomplished it. They need to be purified. Paul said, we must cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize here. So we see now that David inside his heart had a defilement of spirit. All right? Now let me say this again so that Christians can understand. This is not against the doctrine of the new creation in Christ Jesus. Because I've been saying this again and again, because Christians need to have it printed in their minds. Listen, there are two levels of righteousness. There's a first level of righteousness in which you are made righteous by faith, in which we gave the example that a prince is born a prince. The day he was born, he is a prince. All right? It is not what he does that makes him a prince. However, because he's a prince, certain traits, all right, certain behaviors must not be found with him. And while he's in the house of royalty, he's been trained in how princes behave. Foolishness is still bound in his heart, even though he's a prince. I hope you know that. Foolishness is still in his heart. But, you know, the rod has to be applied to the prince. You can't say everything that he does is right because he's a prince. Please, we need to emphasize this. I heard somebody narrate that Prince Philip, that is the father of Prince Charles, all right, husband of Queen Elizabeth, said those days, one day they were interviewing him, he said when Prince Charles was a little boy, he had to flog him. That when he would misbehave, he would flog him very well. So they now said that, somebody now asked him, that it was reported to me, I didn't hear it myself. They now said that, but you people say that it's not good to flog children now. He said, no, that is for those he will rule over. Did you hear that? Yeah, if you are going to be a subject, your father shouldn't flog you. If you are going to be under the royalty, you shouldn't be flogged. You can misbehave. That all that teaching of don't flog children is for those who are not planning to go anywhere. That for those that have to manifest royalty, they must be put in order. That was what Prince Philip said. What I'm trying to say, being a prince, I still have to correct wrong behaviors. I know you're a prince. I have to align you with royalty. That's what I'm going to explain. So please, it is not right for someone to tell you that because you are a child of God and God has placed the seed inside you and you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it means everything you do is right. That you can never sin. If you ever hear that doctrine, run. They are lying to you. If it was true, Paul wouldn't write for us to purify defilement of flesh and spirit. It means Christians can have their flesh and their spirits defiled. You are getting my point? Remember, the parable of the sower, the one that the thorns came up and choked the word. When it was being planted, the place looked nice. But the thorns were planted before. So sometimes the right spirit that God puts inside you has to contend with some wrong things you already had in your mind. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is the direction they are facing. Well, let me explain what I'm saying. The Christian is pulled towards righteousness. So every day he's better. The unbeliever doesn't get better because there's no pull towards righteousness. The seed of God inside you as a believer is what is drawing you closer to God. Are you getting my point? That is where your heart is moving towards. That is why a child is born. He can hardly move, but he's a human being. Then after a while, he learns to sit. He first learns to turn over. He learns to sit. He learns to crawl. He learns to walk. But you know, a goat is born walking. You know that? You know that? The moment you give birth to a goat, he's walking. In fact, he doesn't walk. You notice goats? Okay, some of you have not been all these people that were raised in Lagos. You didn't see goats. Goats actually, all they do is hop. Jump, 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 jump high. That's how they jump all over the place. I don't know why till now. It's when they start maturing, they start settling down. But human beings are not like that. Human beings, because we are human, you give it to us. Wherever you leave us, that's where we stay. Even if you put the breast 1 inch away from the mouth, he won't move closer. 1 inch. Talk now, come closer. That is, you need to move. That's how human. But then, one day he starts sitting, one day he starts, you know, crawling, one day he starts standing, then one day he starts walking. He's growing every day towards being a full human being. But even though you give birth to a goat, the moment you see, you know what it can do. It doesn't get better. And that's why I keep on saying, you know, we're talking about married things. Now, when I get there, I get stuck. That's why I keep on saying that I don't, when we say that he's a nice guy, who wants to marry a nice guy? I don't like nice guys. What I want is a solid Christian who loves the word of God. Because even though he's not nice today, give him a few more years, he's going to be the nicest creature you ever met. But if he's an unbeliever, you see that niceness you see in him today is a maximum. He's a goat that's been born. He's hopping now, hopping. He's going to slow down. He's nice to you now because he wants to marry you. Once he marries you, finish. That was the best he could. Listen, he used all the energy inside his soul. But some of us, Christians, all we know how to propose is praise God. God wants you to marry me. What do you think? And they will say, can you imagine? Did you hear what he said to me? Who cares what God wants him to do? Did he tell me? No, we say that. You should go and say, God has not spoken to me. If a man comes to you and says, God said you should marry me. It's all right. Thank you very much, prophet. Let me go and confirm that you really hate God. Don't feel insulted. When we're young, we know you say that. No, how can you say like that? It is wrong to say like that too. Do you understand my point? All of you don't seem to be following me. It is wrong to say like that. Don't go and meet a woman and say, praise the Lord. Let us pray. Say, Lord, how do I say this? Not my will. So the girl is looking and saying that, so it's not your will. Say, but yours be done. So this is just the will of God. Listen, it's not nice, amen? But even if that's what he said, he's not yet disqualified because of it. In fact, if he was sure it's the will of God, if you were sure it's the will of God, don't worry, you will yap him later in 10 years. That, can you imagine how you were proposing to me that time? In case you think that it's a bad thing, Maurice Cerullo, that was how he married his wife. He told her straight, God wants me to marry you. The girl was doing smell. He was angry. There was another guy that wanted to marry her. The girl was angry. So one day she just told him straight. He told her straight. What is this one you are doing? You are doing that you don't know that it's the will of God. The girl said, I know. The problem is that you are just being arrogant about it. And I said, so what? Be arrogant about it. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, I'm just trying to say that, listen, even if the guy did it wrongly by coming to tell you God spoke to him, don't be harassed by God said. Are you getting my point? Let's just complete it. Don't be harassed. Because these days, 9 times out of 10 times I hear God said is a lie. That is the only one you should be careful of. But if it is the truth, if it is the truth that God really said, and you suspect, you know, sometimes maybe you are dreamt before. So you're now waiting that, that brother, God is going to speak to him and he will come and speak to me. So you're expecting for him to go and buy flowers and pretend like he didn't hear God. And pretend as if it's just what he wants. He now decides to come and says, please, I'm in a hurry. I just want to give you a word from the Lord. I know your Cinderella dreams it has been spoiled. You've watched all the films where a man kneels down on the right knee to say to you, I've never seen a real man that did that. I'm not saying that he's a bad man, no. I mean, a real husband. Oh, I've met many husbands. None of them put any knee down. I'm not saying it's bad, though. Do you get me? I'm not saying real men don't do it. I'm just trying to say that I've never seen a physical human being. All the ones I've seen on television. All the ones I've seen on television. You put your knee down on one leg, one knee down the floor, to beg. I don't know. Uh-huh. I don't know. I wasn't there. All I know is that the way you get a result is the way you will sustain it. If you start by begging, you go beg. You will beg for a long time. You always be begging. Uh-huh. So I'm not saying you shouldn't do the one you saw in film, but be careful that you don't beg. I think it's more righteous to say, God spoke to me. I'm not saying it's perfect or ideal, but that is better than begging. Angelina, if you don't marry me, I will die. It's not the will of God. If you don't marry me, I will not die. Anyway, you know, I told my wife that she was very angry. I didn't know when I was just, you know, I was just, I said, some men will just be saying that if a man or woman doesn't marry them, they will die. I said, can you say, if you don't marry me, I won't die. Why should I die? We're just gisting. I didn't think anything of it. She was very angry. I said, look, you are going to expect me to say I will die. He said, no, that's not what I mean. Why do you have to say it? I said, sorry, I'm in my mind. Okay, ain't gonna die for you, forget it. I mean, don't you see the films? All those guys who want to die for them, they divorce them. Better follow the will of God. You'll be very happy and right, you know? You will enjoy yourself. Any man come and deceive you that he wants to die for you. He's not planning to die. It's only Indian films where they do that kind of thing. The Lord is good. How did we get here? Now you see. That is thing I said it. Oh God. Don't worry, I'll find out how I got there. You know? How did I get there? Father in heaven, have mercy on me. Okay, I'll just retrace my steps. So now I was trying to say that you know, the nice guys, that's what I'm trying to say. Uh-huh. That's why we as Christians, our problem is not, is the guy nice? No. No. Nice men are good, amen? Amen. All of you should be nice, amen? Amen. If I want you to get home, be nice to your wife today, amen? Amen? All those of you are married, if you are not married, don't say me, I'm not talking to you. I mean, those of you are married, be nice to your wives today, amen? Amen? Go and buy ice cream. There's one place there, the Chinese takeaway, chow mein, yes. I go and buy chow mein and take it away. It's called takeaway. One day I drove my wife there, we took it away into the car and sat at the back of the car and we're eating. Oh, she was feeling so romantic, you know. You know, you should do things like that once in a while, all right? It's good to be nice, all right? If your wife soaks her undies in the bathroom, wash it. It's the will of God concerning you. That's your sanctification, amen. Amen. It's good. You should do such things, all right? It's good. We are nice people. Praise the Lord. But that's not the most important. That's what I'm not trying to say. First of all, we are Christians, amen? So we love the word of God. The reason is because if you have a man who's not nice today, who loves the word of God, he's going to become very nice tomorrow. If you marry an unbeliever today who's nice, that's the best of him you'll ever get. One day, the devil will speak to him. His father must talk to him one day. Does your father not call you once in a while? Are you getting my point? So I'm not talking about what Christianity is. So Christianity doesn't mean that we are perfect in everything we do right now. It just means that we are moving towards perfection, and that is our direction. I said that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer, you see, he's moving towards that light of God. That is sucking him up towards himself. That's what is happening in the life of the believer. So we are always getting better. So I'm trying to debunk that idea that some people preach that as a Christian, you can't sin. You do sin. John said it clearly like that. The same John that said the seed of God is in you. He said, if you say you do not have anything, you deceive yourself. And the truth is not inside you. And David said, God desires truth in your innermost being. What John was just saying is that if you say everything you are doing is perfect, you are lying. Every day you can get better. Why is the life of God not fully manifested? Because there's been defilement. That's what we're talking about. I'm not going to say that Psalm 51 is relevant today. Let us teaching so-called new creation realities believe that it's not relevant. It is relevant. As we as even say, if you focus on the new creation reality of Jesus Christ, you know, the righteousness of God will manifest in you. That's what we are saying. Focus on it so that it will manifest. Don't sit in iniquity and be deceiving me and yourself. If you tell a lie as a Christian, it is called Christian lying. A Christian just lied. It is not a righteous word. It is a lie. And if you find yourself saying something that is not true, you purge yourself of it. One of the things God taught me early in life,
was to just be truth. Be truthful. Be true to yourself. Be true to people. Talk, tell, say things the way they are. There was one young woman once, I was showing interest in her. I caught myself telling her lies twice. I ran away. If your right eye makes you to stumble, what do? Pluck it out. She was my right eye. Go away. Let me see clearly. Can't be making me tell lies. And if I tell you what I call lies, you'll be surprised. Not, in fact, if you say, Pastor, that one a lie. He said, what's a lie? I said, no, this is not the will of God. This is not the will of God. I'm telling you lies. I've not married you yet. When I come marry you, finish. What will I now do to make you happy? When I met my wife, praise God. I told her so much truth. She said, this man, you are talking too much. I just want you to know what I am. You know, so I'm not trying to deceive you. I said, I won't borrow shoe to come and visit you. I'm going to see a woman, go and borrow a car. If she knows you don't have, and two of you say, hey, how will we go? And I say, we take a taxi or borrow a car, it's fine. You understand my point? But pretend you come and go and you go and iron a shirt you have not ironed in a long time. Now straighten your neck. Start speaking the English that doesn't come out of your soul. You are not yet ready to marry. It's not. I'm not saying she's not the will of God. You're never ready. That's what I'm saying. You are not yet ready. You are lying to yourself. You are lying. Christians lie all the time. And they must stop. That's what we are preaching. Because I just need to emphasize that. I know I'm talking about praying, you know, God-centered praying. I'm just going to explain the fact that Psalm 51 is relevant. I won't mention names, but you know, there's a particular denomination in Nigeria of today. This new creation thing, that's what they preach, number one. But yet, that is one church where I never trust any member. That is, if you meet me and say, this is my church, you have to prove yourself. Because my experience with them is that you enter church, pastor and that senior choir girl, they are doing something. That's my experience with them. I'm not talking that everybody is, you know, perfect. And that's not what I'm trying to talk about. But when you come around with bragging to me that righteousness, you can't just agree. Creating me is a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. This, my sin, is not good.